Hello, welcome. It's great to see y'all this morning. We're glad you're worshiping us with us this morning. If there's anything that I or one of the other pastors can do, please let us know. As Alex said, my name is Simon Stokes. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and I'm glad to be worshiping with you. And this spring, we're exploring Mark's gospel and talking about what does it mean to know and to follow Jesus. And so if you could go ahead and turn to page 842 in your pew Bibles, we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23 this morning. And the story they're about to read features the scribes and the Pharisees. And if you don't know who they are, it's totally fine, but they were the religious authorities of the day. And it tends to be that when we read the Gospels now, we kind of look at them as the bad guys. We imagine them sort of lurking in the shadows. They're looking to pounce on Jesus at any moment. But you need to know when you read this, that's not how people back in this day would have generally seen them. But the scribes and the Pharisees were usually seen as the most upstanding citizens in your community. I mean, these are the people who knew the Bible cover to cover. They took it very seriously. They made sure to tithe, that they were the public advocates for justice and morality. I mean, these were the guys that you wanted your kids to grow up to be like. Nobody saw them as the bad guys. And yet they are the strongest opposition to Jesus. And it wasn't because they weren't doing some of the things that God had commanded, or they didn't take God's word seriously. It was because as he's preaching and teaching the gospel, he's trying to peel back the onion of their lives and say, behind what you're doing, how is your heart as it relates to God and other people? And they did not like that. And our hope this morning as we study his word is that God would do something very similar with our hearts, and that instead of pushing back against him, we would allow him to work through his word and his spirit in the places that nobody else sees in our lives. And that's my hope for you. That's our elders' hope for you. That's our invitation to you today as we get started. So if you would please rise for the reading of God's word. God's word is trustworthy and true, and he gives it to us in love. This is his word for us today, Mark chapter 7, 1 through 23. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who'd come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and cupper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it's written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men.' And he said to them, 'You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down. And many such things you do.' And he called the people to him again and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him.' And when he'd entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?' Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.'" Y'all can take a seat. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, it can be a really scary thing to have anybody deal with our hearts. It's hard for us to deal with our own hearts. But Lord, we pray that today as we come before you, that you would deal with us and you would deal with our hearts. Lord, that you would not leave us exposed, but God, in our exposure, you would love us. You'd help us to see your love and see the power of your son Jesus to cleanse us from sin. Lord, make that real and effectual in our hearts this morning. Fill our lives with the grace that comes through knowing your Spirit. And Lord, set us free to love and serve you because of our time together today. And now if you're a praying person, pray for your neighbor to hear God's word. And pray for yourself to love God's word. And pray for me as I preach God's word. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit. Amen. There's a story about the author of the Sherlock Holmes novels, Arthur Conan Doyle, which if it isn't true, then it should be true. But it goes like this. It says, Doyle was known as a practical joker. He loved to tell jokes. He loved to play jokes or pranks on other people, especially with his close friends. And the story goes that one time he sent an unsigned telegram to five of his closest friends. No context, no incriminating evidence, but the telegram simply says, all is discovered, flee at once. And so these guys get the telegram, they open it, they don't say a word to anybody, they just pack their belongings into a bag and they leave the country. And that gets told again and again and again because I think it names something that a lot of us feel, that we're afraid of being found out, that whether there's a criminal record or some gross immorality somewhere in the shadows, everybody is afraid of being known and exposed and judged. And the Bible says that the reason we have that fear is because by our nature of just showing up as sinners, that everybody comes to the table with this sense that we're not the person that we're meant to be. And the way that we tend to deal with that sense of not enoughness is through our performance. We feel that and we don't want to feel that, so we push it down. And if we can, we try to focus on something else. We clean ourselves up. We dress well, we try to look good, we try to be with people that are the right kind of people and avoid the wrong kind of people. We post a bunch of pictures and videos online to show how amazing our lives are. And it's sort of like you're in this one-man PR campaign where you want to make sure that folks know that through these things, the image that you're projecting to the world is the real you so that you can avoid the yuck that's in here. And religion is super easy to co-opt into that. Because it's so easy to make it about the outside. I mean, almost every religion tries to deal with that feeling of being unclean or being gross or of your sin, however you want to name it, by saying, here's the rules, here's the law. If you live up to the law, you're good. It's legalism. But the problem with that is it doesn't really take away that yuck feeling. Because the problem isn't with the outside things that we can do and show to people. The problem is on the inside, with our hearts, with who we are. Religious works that focus on us and showing this image in the world just don't work. But the promise that Jesus has for us this morning is that he will deal with that sense of yuck by dealing with your inside. And to do that, we must come to him so we can deal with our sinful hearts. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at this passage. I want to talk about two things. I want to talk about the outside-in approach of legalism and the inside-out approach of Jesus. The outside-in approach of legalism and the inside-out approach of Jesus. So what's the outside-in approach of legalism? Well, just look at how this story begins. The scribes and the Pharisees, the very religious, very concerned with morality people, they come to Jesus and they're upset because his disciples aren't washing their hands. This is not a germophobia thing. This is not a hygiene thing. This is a concern for moral and ritual purity. The Jewish oral tradition, what's called the Mishnah, was added by the rabbis as sort of tradition on top of scripture. And it said that to be morally pure, Jews needed to wash their hands before they ate. It's sort of like if you have to say a prayer before you eat. I mean, the Bible never commands that, and yet we kind of add that in there. But they get upset because the disciples aren't doing that, and they come to Jesus and say, look, Jesus, you're the rabbi. You're teaching people the Bible. How are you doing that and missing something so basic and so important as washing hands before people eat? The focus is entirely on the outside and managing the outside. And that's why Mark says, look, they're washing cups, they're washing pots, they're washing couches. The word for wash here is baptismo. It's where you get the word baptize. I mean, it's the ceremonial washing. It's like everything around them and everything about their outside has to be ceremonial clean. And they're pressing Jesus about this, and he presses back hard. He does not mince words. I mean, in verse 6, he calls them hypocrites. The word hypocrite is taken from the world of the ancient theater where actors would wear a mask, and you would know what role the actor was playing based on the mask that they were wearing. So if you're the good guy, you're wearing kind of a happy, strong mask. If you're the bad guy, you're wearing a mean, frowny mask. If you're in a tragedy, the Greeks love tragedies, they got into that. You're like a sad, crying mask. But the thing is, you're this actor on stage wearing this mask, and no one can see the real you. You're in a role and you're playing it for other people, and no one deals with your actual face. And Jesus is saying, look, all your washing, all your Bible reading, all your supposed concern for justice, it's just a mask you're wearing to keep people from seeing the real you. Moralistic religion is always like this. Pretend that you don't get angry. Pretend you don't cuss. Pretend you don't struggle with doubts or pride or lust, and don't talk about the things that make you afraid or places where you're struggling, but just put on that smiley, happy mask, throw your kids in the car, make them go to church, try to hold it together until you get out of the parking lot. I mean, moralistic religion will always hand you your mask and tell you to play your part. And the reason that big parts of our culture have rejected Christianity is not because, you know, they did a deep dive onto the case for the resurrection and they weren't convinced. It's because they looked at a lot of the ways that Christians acted and said, that's moralism. It's living behind the mask. And we live in a culture that values freedom and authenticity, and masks are constraining. So let's throw away the idea of God and religion, if that's what that is, and we can be our real selves. But here's the problem with that. Look, whether you think of yourself as religious or not, we all feel that reality. There's something uck inside of us. We're not the person we want to be. We feel guilty. We feel ashamed. We can't scrub that feeling off of us, no matter how authentic and tolerant we try to be. I mean, join whatever party you want to join. Rally behind whatever cause you want to rally behind. But if God isn't dealing with your heart, then it's going to be a way to hide your insides and live behind a mask. I mean, do you ever see the bumper stickers or the shirts that say, you are enough? I mean, it's an encouragement to people who are struggling, and we should encourage people who struggle. But that message is so common. It's sort of like that line from Hamlet, methink thou doth protest too much. Because as we become less religious as a society, we haven't given up that feeling of needing to be righteous or needing to be good or needing to be enough, but we don't have a way to get to that. We can't make ourselves feel like we're enough. That yuck is still on the inside. And so we surround ourselves with this message, but it doesn't actually change our hearts. Look, we've taken all this energy that people used to spend on moralistic religion and applied it to places that don't appear religious but treat them in a moral way, like politics or parenting or social activism or fitness or sports teams or pets. I mean, something happens in the world and we post about it to show that we're mad because the good people are posting about it and we want to be one of the good people. We need that outside voice to tell our insides that we're good because it's not going to come from our insides. Everybody does this. Look, some people choose a mask with sleeve tattoos and face piercings and dreadlocks. Other people choose a mask that's about being on time and doing daily devotionals. But God isn't dealing with your mask. He wants to deal with your heart. But legalism, moralism always comes with a mask, and it always leads to loving a law, loving a rule, which helps you project that mask instead of loving a person or loving God. That's why Jesus quotes from the prophet Isaiah to these guys. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart, who they really are, is far from me. Legalism is about keeping your heart away from others. And loving people Loving God in a way that cost us, that's the real measure of your heart. Because it exposes if we're doing the things that make us put on a mask and play a part, or if we're doing the things out of a place of love where God is at the center. And this really comes out as in verses 9 through 12 here. Jesus talks about korban. It's probably not something many of us are familiar with, but back in the ancient world, there was no 401k, there's no Roth IRA, there's no pension plan. If you were a parent, your kids were your retirement plan. And as you got older, they would take care of you. So mom and dad get sicker and sicker and they couldn't work. And so I'm going to step in. I'm going to make sure they're okay so that they can age with dignity. That's part of how they honored their mother and their father. If you've ever had to take care of an aging parent, you know it's expensive, it's time consuming, it's hard work. And at some point, someone comes along and they said, look. You can be a moral person and skip out on the financial burden of taking care of your aging parents. All you have to do is say that your money is korban. It's given to the temple, and then it's like in a lifetime trust. And you can use that until you die, but really it's the temple's money. But when you die, all that money goes to the temple. And until then, nobody can touch it because it's not really your money anymore. It's the temple's money. So people were doing this and saying, oh, sorry, mom and dad, gotta take care of God before I take care of you. And from the outside, it looked so pious, but on the inside, it was actually loveless and it was breaking God's commands. Let me tell you how this shows up for people like us. We can say, or tend to say, look, everybody's saved by grace. Everybody's saved by grace. Nobody's saved by their works or what they can do or what they can show or they can prove. Everybody's saved by grace. But then someone comes into our lives and they just can't get their act together. And they're late and they're terrible with money. And their personality grates on our nerves. And it's like, well, God will save them by grace, but I'm going to deal with them by the law. And by this background operating system that I live by, that I think makes somebody right or wrong, or lets me know if I'm doing right or wrong. But God deals with them by grace. I'll deal with them in this way. And it's loveless. Legalism is always about a performance. It always misses our hearts. We're always performing for God and other people and making those people perform for us, and always misses the mark. I heard a story about a young guy who decided to join an order of Catholic monks. And he was, you know, young, super zealous. This was his first foray into this kind of thing. And so he was going hard in the paint for this. So one of the traditions that the monks had was that on the Fridays of Lent, they would go down the stairwells of their monastery chanting penitential psalms in Latin, which this guy just loved. And they would enter their little monastic cell with this little tiny bed and very bare decorations on the wall, and they would take a coil of wire and they'd beat their backs with it as they chanted these psalms in order to extinguish the fires of lust. And so this guy is going super hard on this, and he's raising these bloody blisters on his back. He gets reprimanded by one of his superiors because he's doing it too hard. But part of the problem is that in the cell next to him, he can hear the monk who's older, who's been in there a lot longer. And it sounds like he's just scourging himself so savagely. And he's like, well, that's the bar. I mean, I've got to go up to that bar. But he gets reprimanded. And so he tries to dial it down some, but the guy next to him is still just like, just scourging himself. And so finally this young man, he risks a peek and he goes outside of his cell and he looks inside the other guy's cell. And he looks and he sees this fellow monk, and in his left hand, he's got a cigarette, takes a long drag, smiles at him, and then he goes, and he whips the wall as hard as he can. Legalism is always like that. It's always wearing a mask for the sake of others, and it never deals with our hearts because it's an outside-in approach. But what is the inside-out approach of Jesus? Look at verses 14 through 15. And he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside of a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. I mean, our tendency is to say, look, the problems are out there. The problems are outside of me. The problem is my crazy in-laws. The problem is my spouse. The problem is my kids. The problem is the internet. It's the social media. It's all the crazy things that are there. It's all the lustful things that are there. It's all this stuff that's out there. The problem is all those liberals who are trying to push their agenda on our country. The problem is all those conservatives who are trying to just wreck our country. The problem is drugs. It's lack of education. It's lack of opportunities. It's lack of poverty. Look, if we could just get rid of the bad people and the bad things out there and cocoon the good people and the good stuff in here, we wouldn't be angry. We wouldn't be scared. We wouldn't be lustful. We wouldn't be proud. We'd be safe. Because our tendency is to say the problem isn't in me. The problem is in them. But Jesus is saying it's just the opposite. It's not those people out there. It's these people in here. It's not you. It's me. It's my heart. I'm the problem. Look at verse 20. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. And he names just a grab bag of sin and wickedness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. I mean, just like a good friend or just like a good spouse will tell you something you may not want to hear, but you need to hear. Jesus is telling us some hard truths about ourselves. Look, you do bad things because what is in you is bad. You are not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. The bad stuff doesn't come into me from out there. The bad stuff was always inside of me and out there just exposed it. Traffic didn't make me angry. Traffic exposed my anger. Social media didn't make me envious. Social media just exposed the envy that already existed in my heart. And you know how we show that we don't understand this? We show it because when we want to not feel that yuck inside of us, we try to change our outsides. Like, I'm going to go to bed earlier. I'm going to get up earlier. I'm going to be more disciplined. I'm going to stop pounding cheeseburgers. I'm going to start eating salad. I'm going to dive into mindfulness and hot yoga, and I'm going to start running. And maybe I'll buckle down on the Bible, and I'll start grinding on that too. Like, I didn't get through Leviticus last time, but today's a new day, so maybe this time. Look, none of those things on their own are bad things, but those are outside-in activities. I've been consuming the wrong things, and now I need to consume the right things. And don't get me wrong, what you consume matters. The stories you ingest and the food you ingest, that does matter. But your consumption is not the source of your problems. Your heart, the real you, the thing that feeds on those things, that's the source of your problems. And that's why Christianity is different from every other religion and philosophy. Everything else says change the outside. Do more, work harder, be more disciplined, rise, grind, and if you fail, grit your teeth, lock it in, and try to cancel out that failure with a win tomorrow. Discipline is great for getting fit. It is great for getting things done. But you know what it's terrible at? It is terrible at dealing with your heart. It makes what you do your identity. If you succeed, you're a winner. If you lose, you're a loser. But the beauty of what Jesus is saying here is he just has this little intervention with us, is that Jesus loves people who fail. I mean, he is holy and he's with all these people and he knows their hearts and he's naming the things in their hearts and he's there because he wants to love them. He wants to deal with real people and the heart that is behind those people and not their mask. Jesus doesn't want to deal with you based on your performance. He doesn't want to deal with your resume. He doesn't want to deal with your test grades. He doesn't want to deal with your credentials. He doesn't want to deal with how good of a parent you think you are or how good of an employee or spouse you think you are. He wants you. Look, the mask is not where your yuck is. The mask hides the yuck. Your heart is where the yuck is. He doesn't want to clean your mask. He wants to clean your heart. Look back at verse 4. Mark says that they don't eat unless they wash, and they wash cups and pots and couches. Again, the Greek word for that is baptizo, which is where we get our word baptism. I mean, they're washing all these things on the outside. But you know, up until this chapter of Mark, the only other place where that word for baptism has occurred is in chapter 1, where Jesus is baptized. That baptism for people was part of someone repenting for sins, but Jesus gets baptized and he never had anything to repent of. Why? Because it's how he's going to deal with our yuck. It's how he's going to deal with our sin and our guilt and our shame. That his baptism is not for his repentance, but for yours. So that he could start to put on your sin. And he could live the life that you and I could not live and go to a cross and have our sin transferred to him. All of our deceit, all of our gossip and envy and slander and murder and lovelessness and pride get poured onto him. He takes our sin and our defilement and our shame and our guilt, and he is defiled on the cross so that you can be baptized on the inside and washed and cleaned. He is thrown out so that you can be brought in. He is stripped naked so that you could come to him in vulnerability. The gospel is good news that you're not cleaning yourself up, but God will do all the cleaning. Look, you don't have to make yourself right with God to come to him. He has already made himself fit for you. I mean, it's just like taking a shower. Look, when you take a shower, you don't rinse off beforehand. You just take off your clothes and you get in the shower, and all the dirt and all the grime and all the nastiness that was in the parts of your body that nobody else gets to see, the water runs there. And the water takes the dirt onto itself and it becomes dirty so that you can step out clean. That is what Jesus does for you. Look, do you believe that? Has Jesus washed the parts of you that no amount of effort can wash? Because he will wash you. He will wash your insides like that. No matter how defiled you feel yourself to be, no matter how deep into your project of self-improvement you might be, you can't clean yourself up to come to God. All you can do is be cleaned by him, and he will do it. He'll do it. Do you believe that? Maybe you're hearing someone who say, yeah, like I consider myself a Christian. I'm into Jesus. I think I've been cleansed by Jesus through faith. Let me ask you this. Do you believe that his cleansing of your sin is truer than how you feel about your sin? That whatever you feel guilty for, whatever you're ashamed of, whatever habit you wrestle with, and you're like, I wish I didn't wrestle with that. Do you believe that his cleansing of your sin is truer than how you experience that sin? Look, hear this from me. I know what it's like to say that you're cleansed and then to feel like you failed. How awful that can feel. Look, the answer is not to start by the outside. The answer is to start by dealing with the insides and say, Jesus, let the reality of your cleansing be truer than my experience of this sin. Let me believe that and rest in that and let that be enough. And whether you feel it or not, he has taken care of that sin, and that is what's real. Do you believe that? I want to end with this. There's a guy named Jack Miller who started what was World Harvest and then became Surge. He helped move into what was called the Sonship Movement. And he used to travel around the world just talking about how people, when they became Christians, were adopted by God and became his sons and daughters. And what that meant, that God loved you and was for you and set you free in the gospel. And it was this really amazing ministry that he had. And so he would go all around the world teaching and preaching about this. And one time, this young woman came to him after one of his seminars. And she's like, Jack, I hear what you're saying. I love what you're saying. I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for a long time. But if I'm honest, I do not feel any of the reality of what you're saying. It just rolls off my back like water off a duck. I don't feel it. And I don't know why I don't feel it. And so he listens to her for a while and says, hey, let me connect you to this other woman. And so she goes and she talks to this older woman, and she starts to tell her story, and she starts to tell about how when I was a little girl, My dad was a businessman. He would go away on these long business trips. And while he was gone, my mom would wash his like white button-down business shirts so that when he came home, he could just grab them and pack them and then just go on the road again. And I was really little. I wanted to help out with that. And so one day we were washing his shirts and mom was hanging them up to dry in her backyard on the clothesline. And I took one of those shirts and I was too small to put it up on the clothesline. So there was this rusty old wheelbarrow in our backyard and I just draped it over the wheelbarrow to dry. And the wheelbarrow rust got all over that shirt and it ruined it. And when Dad came home, he was so mad at me. He was furious. He was furious. And at the end of the story, this young woman is in tears. And the older woman looks at her and she leans in and she says, "Do you know what Jesus would have done with that white shirt? Do you know what he would have done with that?" And the younger woman says, I don't know what he would have done. I have no idea. And the lady looks at her and she says, "He would have worn it. He would have worn the shirt." Look, beloved, on the cross, Jesus wore your shame and your guilt and the defilement of your sin so that you wouldn't have to. And if you've trusted him to do that, then you're clean. Live in that. Take off your mask and be clean. And if you haven't yet trusted in him, then come to him and he will make you clean. And that's our offer to you today in the gospel, to know Jesus and his cleansing, to find freedom in that. Amen. Let me pray. Gracious God and Father, I thank you. I thank you. I thank you that with you, we can take off all of our masks. Lord, that you saw through them from day one. And Lord, you knew the evil of our hearts. You knew the defilement of our hearts and all the nastiness that was in there. And God, you came and you loved us anyway. Lord, help us to come to you and not to clean ourselves up, but just to come to you and know that you'll do the cleaning and to rest in your work, to know that it's finished because of the cross. And Lord, to receive your grace and your truth and to walk in those things. Lord, let that be our cleansing. Let your love be our cleansing and through your Spirit accomplish your work in our lives. In your name we pray, amen.